You're listening to Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
What is the first law of heaven? Many principles of the gospel would seem to fit such a designation, but none so completely as obedience. It was through obedience to our Father that we were enabled to come to this world and take upon ourselves a body of flesh and bone in the pursuit of a divine trajectory. The pattern here on earth has not changed. As we are true and faithful to the commandments of the Lord, as we obey His word, we will continue to progress along that trajectory, which will lead us back to the presence of our Father as surely as anything else. This message of the importance of obedience has been shared regularly from the pulpits of general conferences as God's chosen leaders continually seek to guide the church along the road of discipleship. In his October 1971 General Conference address, President Gordon B. Hinckley, then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, spoke of the importance of obedience in his own life. He shared a story from his youth when he was touched as he listened to the president of the church.
I recall sitting in this tabernacle when I was 14 or 15, up in the balcony, right behind the clock, and hearing President Heber J. Grant tell of his experience in reading the Book of Mormon when he was a boy. He spoke of Nephi and the great influence he had upon his life. And then, with a voice ringing with conviction which I shall never forget, he quoted those great words of Nephi, "I will go and do the thing which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." There came into my young heart on that occasion a resolution to try to do what the Lord has commanded. I would that I might have the power through the Spirit of the Lord so to touch someone in this congregation today.
If we are true and faithful to the Lord, surely he will bless us. President Hinckley, in the same discourse, spoke of the tremendous example of faith and obedience of an American naval officer, Commander William Robert Anderson.
What marvelous things happen when men walk with faith in obedience to that which is required with them. I recently read a very interesting story of Commander William R. Anderson, who took the submarine Nautilus under the polar ice from the Pacific to the Atlantic, a very daring and dangerous thing. It recounted a number of other exploits of similar danger. And then it said that he always carried in his pocket a tattered card which had on it these words, which I commend to you: "I believe I am always divinely guided. I believe I will always take the right road. I believe God will always make a way where there is no way. I believe that God will always make a way where there is no way. I believe, my brethren and sisters, that if we will walk in obedience to the commandments of God, if we will follow the counsels of His priesthood, He will open a way even where there appears to be no way."
President Hinckley continued throughout his talk to share other experiences of many throughout history who have demonstrated tremendous obedience, some in the face of great adversity.
Recently, I stood in Trafalgar Square in London and looked up at the statue of Lord Nelson. At the base of the column are his words uttered on the morning of the Battle of Trafalgar: "England expects that every man will do his duty." On that historic day in 1805, Nelson was killed, as were many others, but England was saved as a nation, and Britain became an empire. The image of duty and obedience has been seriously tarnished since that time. It isn't new exactly. It's as old as human history, that problem. Isaiah declared to ancient Israel, "If ye are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it."
President Hinckley showed that there are examples of obedience all around us. In addition, the Lord has inspired his righteous followers to record experiences in the Scriptures. The standard works are full of examples of obedience that can help us in our own resolve to love and serve the Lord. President Hinckley went on to share examples from the Bible of such unwavering obedience.
Not far from the Nelson statue in London is an art gallery in which hangs Sir Joshua Reynolds' painting of the boy Samuel, who as a child heard a voice and replied, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." From that day forward, Samuel walked in obedience to the commandments of God and became the great prophet of Israel. He selected and anointed King Saul and King David. And it was to Saul that he declared a rebuke that has rung down through the centuries. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I draw strength from a simple statement made concerning the prophet Elijah, who warned King Ahab of drought and famine to come upon the land. But Ahab scoffed, and the Lord told Elijah to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith, that he should drink of the brook and that he would be fed by the ravens. And the scripture records a simple and wonderful statement. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. There was no arguing, no excusing, no equivocating. Elijah simply went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he was saved from the terrible calamities that befell those who scoffed and argued and questioned. It is not always easy to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. We may feel inadequate. I frequently draw comfort from the conversation Moses had with Jehovah, who called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses was a fugitive and a herder of sheep. How totally inadequate he must have felt. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And then I can almost hear him say, "Please don't ask me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say."
In addition to the faith shown by the Lord's people anciently, the way has been prepared for us in this dispensation by righteous men and women whose examples are testaments to the value of obedience to the Lord in the face of raging opposition. President Hinckley shared the story of early apostle Heber C. Kimball's choice in the face of a difficult decision.
In 1837, when the church was struggling in Kirtland, Ohio, the prophet Joseph Smith called Heber C. Kimball to go to England to open the work there. Brother Kimball explained in self-humiliation, "O Lord, I am a man of stammering tongue and altogether unfit for such a work. How can I go to preach in that land which is so famed throughout Christendom for learning, knowledge, and piety, and to a people whose intelligence is proverbial?" But then on reflection, he added, "However, all these considerations did not deter me from the path of duty. The moment I understood the will of my Heavenly Father, I felt a determination to go at all hazards, believing that He would support me by His almighty power and endow me with every qualification that I needed. And although my family was dear to me and I should have to leave them almost destitute, I felt that the cause of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, outweighed every other consideration. He traveled over the sea and commenced the work in Lancashire with the very devils of hell opposing him and his companion. And thus began a work in that part of the world which has blessed for good the lives of thousands and hundreds of thousands. The great conference recently held in Mount Manchester was but the lengthened shadow of that fearful but faithful beginning.
As a newly called member of the 70, Elder Teddy E. Brewerton addressed the great examples of obedience throughout church history. In his April 1981 conference address, entitled Obedience, Full Obedience, he spoke specifically of the faith and obedience of many saints in the very earliest days of the Restoration.
Let's just cite one more example where the Lord watched over and protected his saints in the church. This is found in the history of the church. Threats to the mob, June 19th, 1834. As they, the Mormons, were making camp, five men rode up and told them that they would see hell before morning. They stated that an armed force from Ray and Clay counties was to join a Jackson County force at the Fishing River Ford, bent on the utter destruction of the camp. While these five men were in the camp, cursing and swearing vengeance, signs of an approaching storm were seen. No sooner had these men left the camp than the storm burst forth in all its fury. Hailstones so large they cut limbs from the trees and fell all around the camp, while the trees were twisted from their roots by the force of the wind. The earth trembled and quaked, and the streams became raging torrents, and the mobbers dispersed, seeking shelter that could not be found. One mobber was killed by lightning, and the other had his hand torn off by a fractious horse. And in fear they dispersed, saying, "If that was the way God fought for the Mormons, they would go about their business." On the morning of June 21st, just 2 days later, Colonel Sconce, with two companions, visited the camp to learn what the intentions of the members were. He said, "I see there's an almighty power that protects this people. For I started from Richmond, Ray County, with a company of armed men, having fixed determination to destroy you, but was kept back by the storm." The prophet then related to these men the sufferings of the saints, and they left the camp offering to use their influence. During all this storm, the members of the camp were protected from its fury. Why were they protected? Collective obedience to the Lord.
During the same talk, Elder Brewerton also spoke of the blessings of following priesthood leaders. Like President Hinckley and many before him, Elder Brewerton addressed the importance of obedience in the mission field.
In the Brazil São Paulo South Mission, there was an elder Malheiros who entered into the field not being able to read or write very proficiently. He was even a little fearful of giving a prayer in public. But this young man, according to his mission president, Carden, became one of the very greatest of any missionary he could ever imagine. The president asked him toward the end of his mission why he had turned into such a dynamic, very successful missionary. He baptized over 200 people. And baptized every week for 52 consecutive weeks. In a very humble manner, Elder Malheiros answered, "Well, President, I never doubted you. You said one could baptize every week, so I knew I could baptize her every week. I never doubted. It was not always easy, but I tried to obey." Why was Brother Saraiva, the president of the Guaratinguetá branch, successful as a missionary? He heard Elder Gordon B. Hinckley at a state conference in Brazil, in which he challenged the people to bring 100 people into the church that year. So Brother Saraiva said, "Why not? If a member of the 12 says it can be done, I will obey." And the last time I spoke to Brother Saraiva, he had baptized over 250 people. Why is Floriano Oliveira, a member of the High Council and a stake in Brazil, so successful as a missionary? Because he obeyed the Lord's counsel to open his mouth and share the gospel. One day as he was driving through the congested traffic of São Paulo, He took his eyes off the road for but a second and crashed into the car in front of him. He jumped out of the vehicle, hurried up to the car he had hit, opened the door and said, "I'm so sorry I hit you. It was all my fault. I accept the full blame. We'll pay the total costs. I had no intention to do this, so please forgive me. Yet, if I hadn't hit you, you wouldn't have received this message I have for you. The message that you have waited for all your life." He then explained the restoration of the gospel to this man who was a medical doctor, and he joined the church 2 weeks later. Why did he have so much success in baptizing? Over 200 people. Obedience. Obedience to the request of the Lord.
Surely as we show faith and are obedient to the commandments of our Father in heaven, He will open the way for us on our road to happiness in this life and eternal life with Him on high. In the October 1972 priesthood session of General Conference, President Hinckley returned to the theme of obedience.
More than 60 years ago, a small boy on an Idaho farm went with his father to the field. While the father worked through the day, the boy amused himself with one thing and another. Over the fence were some old farm buildings, derelict and tumbled down. The boy with imagination saw in them castles to be entered. He climbed through the fence and approached the buildings to begin his exploration. As he drew near, a voice was heard to say, "Harold, don't go over there." He looked to see if his father was around. He was not. But the boy heeded the warning. He turned and ran. He never knew what danger might have been lurking there, nor did he question. Having listened and heard, he obeyed. That boy today presides over the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Through the years, he has listened, and the Lord has magnified and protected and guided him by the whisperings of his Holy Spirit.
Just as President Hinckley, Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles also spoke of the importance of obedience and the benefit of hearkening back to our ancestors for a shining example of faith. In the October 1973 General Conference, Elder Perry spoke of the founding examples upon which the faith of a nation can be built.
"I marvel at the courage and faith of our early leaders. Among them were many lamplighters who could carry the torch of freedom. Ben Franklin was one of these. He was born in Boston in 1706, the 15th child and the youngest son in a family of 17. His parents were hardworking and God-fearing folk. His father made soap and candles in a little shop on Milk Street. Ben was permitted to only attend school for 2 years when his father found it necessary to take him into the business. And Ben spent the next 2 years making candles. But he became restless and wanted to try something else. His older brother gave him the opportunity of learning a printing trade. His brother was a good teacher, and Ben was a good student. But he was not content to be just a printer. He started to ride under an assumed name of Silence Dugood. He would write an article, slip it under the door as he would leave at night, and then his brother would find it on the following morning, and was so impressed with many of the writings that he printed them in his publication. That is, until he found his younger brother was the author. And that ended the writings of Silence Dugood. At 17, Ben left home and moved to Philadelphia and soon had a job with a printing firm. At the age of 24, he owned his own newspaper, which soon became the most noted in the colonies. Franklin had a simple formula for business success. He believed that a successful man had to work a little harder than his competitors. Ben Franklin never actually sought public office although he was keenly interested in public affairs, which led him to civic service. He found the postal service to be poor, so he made several suggestions, which led to his appointment as the postmaster. He established the first subscription library. When fire losses were high, he reorganized the fire department. He reformed the city police when he found the criminals were getting away without punishment. The people of Philadelphia shamefully neglected the sick and insane, and he raised money for a city hospital. He organized the scientists into the first American Philosophical Society to bring them together. The city had no school of higher learning, so he helped them form an academy, which later became the University of Pennsylvania. As a result of these projects and others, Philadelphia became the most advanced city in the 13 colonies, and Pennsylvania was one of those leading colonies. What happened to the 13 colonies literally affected free men throughout the world. One man touched a city. One city touched a nation, a state. One state touched a nation. And one nation touched the world. This was the man who said he wanted to come back in 200 years to see if Americans still valued their freedom. I wonder what his reaction would be if he were allowed that privilege. I believe his scientific mind would be excited with our growth and progress. But I believe his civic pride would be wounded and hurt if he witnessed how content we are to fulfill the role of spectator rather than players on the field of making our contribution for the betterment of mankind. But I am certain that Franklin's hurt feelings would not last long. He would see the opportunities around him in the world today, and off would come his coat, and up would go his sleeves, and he would be at the job of creating something better. What a lamplighter for us to set as our example.
As we consider the call to obey the Lord, we can take comfort in His promises to us. We have been taught that obedience and faith will lead to happiness and peace. In his April 1975 priesthood session address, "Success is gauged by self-mastery," President N. Eldon Tanner spoke of the blessings of obedience as he challenged the young men of the church to commit themselves to the Lord.
I want to tell all of you young men that if you will do what the president of the church asks you to do, you will be happy, more successful, and you will accomplish much good and be ready for any call that might come to you from the Lord by those who are in authority. While I was at the area conference in Buenos Aires, I met a young man who was head of the Gillette Razor Company for the whole of South America. He set out as a boy to live the way the Lord wanted him to live, to magnify any office he held in the priesthood. He went from Argentina to the BYU, where he became student body president. From there, he went to work for the Gillette Company in the USA, and has just been called to be the head of this company in the whole of South America. He translated for President Kimball in all of his talks while in the area conference. He said to me how honored he was to be able to translate for a prophet. He told me what the gospel meant in his life and how it had prepared him for the work he is now doing. The Lord's always looking for men in whom he can place his full confidence, who can represent him in the mission field, and men who can be trusted in every way and who are prepared to help build his kingdom.
Just 3 years later, President Tanner again spoke of the importance of obedience. During his priesthood session address in October 1977, he shared a touching story of the simple obedience of a child.
A good example of this is found in a little story which I heard recently. A young boy was playing baseball with his friends when his mother's voice came loud and clear, calling, "Charlie, Charlie." He instantly threw down his bat, picked up his jacket and cap, and started for home. "Don't go yet. Finish the game," cried the other players. "I must go now. I told my mother that I would come when she called," was Charlie's response. "Pretend you didn't hear," said the boys. "But I did hear," said Charlie. "She won't know you did, but I know I did, and I've got to go." One of the boys finally said, "Oh, let him go. You can't change his mind. He's tied to his mother's apron strings. He's such a baby, he runs the minute she calls." As he ran off, Charlie called back, "I don't call it babyish to keep one's word to his mother. I call it manly. And the boy who doesn't keep his word to their mother will never keep it to anyone else." Years later, Charlie became a prosperous businessman, the president of a large corporation. His associates always said his word was his bond. And during a press interview on one occasion, he was asked how he acquired just such a reputation. His response, "I never broke my word when a boy, no matter how great a temptation, and the habits formed then have clung to me throughout life."
Though great blessings may accompany obedience, the opposite can also be true. When we are disobedient to the Lord's commands, we do not have the confirmation of peace, and our weakness may also lead to suffering. Elder W. Grant Bangeter of the presidency of the First Quorum of the 70 spoke of the fears of a stake president in the face of disobedience.
"I have a friend who one time went on a family outing to Yellowstone Park. While he was faithful to his commitments as a member and leader in the church, some of his relatives tended to scoff at his straight-laced religious nature. They persuaded him one Sunday morning to go out in the boat fishing with them. Suddenly, a strong wind arose, and they found themselves in such danger that they feared for their lives. The taunting and skepticism were suddenly gone. In plaintive unison, they looked to my friend, saying, 'Please, can't you pray for us?' They evidently had little confidence in their own petitions, or perhaps sensed their unworthiness to call for divine aid. The irony of the situation was that my friend, having been tempted against his better judgment to do something of which he felt the Lord would not approve, says of his predicament, 'I had no prayer to offer. All I could think of was the headline in the newspaper saying, Stake President Drowns While Fishing on Sunday.'"
We hope you've enjoyed this latest episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.